Hello again, everybody. Welcome back to another session of The Bank Account of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk about something that everybody likes to talk about, and that is true riches, or the riches, the wealth that is talked about in our Revelation 5:12 passage. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So we've talked a little bit about in previous chapters. What does the Lord mean when he says true riches? What does he mean when he says all these things that pertain to life and godliness are granted? Well, he's talking about true riches are bestowments that come to us from the Spirit of God. And there are spiritual blessings. There are also physical material blessings that satisfy the soul. And also, not only do they satisfy the soul in our lifetime, they have lasting eternal value. They are markers that are used to determine the level of our faithfulness and stewardship. And we see in the Old Testament, it's all over the place. But in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, there's a particularly graphic passage. And take it as if Jesus himself was saying it. And it goes like this: Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And so that's a promise as far back into the Old Testament that God does not expect that the material things of this world will satisfy us. They cannot. And that's something we need to get very clear in our thinking and in our focus. So we're going to look at the word, before we do that, this passage is from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, but there's also a passage in the New Testament in the Gospels. And if you haven't read them in a while, you might want to read the Beatitudes, Matthew chapters 5 to about 11. And because Jesus is actually teaching us, well, he's teaching us a ton of things, but what he's really teaching us in an overview sense is how to enter the economy of heaven, how to start thinking the way God thinks about wealth and blessings and what it means to be truly rich and to be truly healthy and whole. That's what the Beatitudes are teaching us. He's teaching us about wealth, resources, influence, and how to use these properly so that they have eternal value. And so I would encourage you to look at that scripture and to meditate on it, Matthew chapters 5 to 11. And so we're going to look at that Greek word for wealth that is found in our Revelation passage, and it's the Greek word plutos. And it should be easy to remember that. It means wealth, fullness, money, possessions, abundance, valuable bestowment. And it sort of covers that whole realm of resources, but mostly resources that have a currency value that can be traded or, sort of stored up for future use. But there are priceless endowments that come to us from the spirit realm, and they actually carry huge resources with them. Money is only one resource. This is part of getting our shift of thinking onto what true riches is. True riches is not just about money. All of the components of the bank account of Jesus confer wealth on us in one form or another, and resource. And so we've got to get our minds out of that one line of thinking that the kingdom of Babylon or the kingdom of Mammon runs on. And that's part of getting free of it. Now, do you remember, if you're like me and you kind of grew up on the Indiana Jones series, and there's other National Treasure, those kind of treasure hunting movies, remember when they find the room that they're looking for and they enter this huge darkened cavern, and when they put the light in the right oil pots, the whole room lights up and it's full of treasure, gold and silver, heaped up pearls and jewels, heaped up everywhere. And our hearts just leap when we see that, because there's something in that vision that speaks to us and answers a desire of our soul. And why it also emphasizes a certain part of our nature, and that is we want to gather a heap. We want to put together abundance of possessions for several different reasons. It's in the fallen heart of man to just heap up and hoard as much as we can. Why? Where does that come from? Well, as in most things, it comes from a godly source. Genesis 1:28-30, and God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Well, that's a pretty big mandate right there. And one component of it is be fruitful and multiply. And he wants us to be productive, to gather, to master, to conquer our environments. It's part of our DNA to master the elements and subdue them. It's a healthy and wholesome desire that God spoke over us, but unfortunately, Satan also has taken hold of it and turned it into something entirely selfish and self-serving. What God created to be a package deal out of Eden and called good and approved completely has lost its original vision and its purity. The innate balance that existed between man's need and God's supply has unfortunately been lost in the iniquity of the fall. But through Jesus, it has been reconnected, and we can get back in that flow again. God never intended us, oh beloved, to scramble for ourselves and in a hostile world. His intent was always that his people should enjoy ease and the supply that flows out of his presence and his bounty, his fullness, his heart, and covenant relationship with him. But unfortunately, we find ourselves a generation on the earth that is driven by fear of the future, driven by fear for supply, for honor, and we're deep in an every man for himself mentality. And instead of turning our gaze to love and dependency on the Father, we're engulfed in the things the world loves and craves. So it is very hard not to get caught up in that big vortex swirling of covetousness and greed and measuring your importance by how much you've accumulated and what the quality of it is. And here in the days of COVID-19, a lot of this is becoming extremely exposed. What is your trust in? And as you watch your heap dissipate before your eyes and your God and your idol vanish, what is your heart filled with fear? What is your response? And I know that there's someone here in the crowd who has had the experience of working for a company for a long time, wholeheartedly putting in extra hours, joyfully accepting less than fun jobs, investing years and tears only to go into work one day and to be suddenly laid off completely with warning out of the blue. This is what we've experienced since March 12th. And what is your response? A big tub of Haagen-Dazs and moaning and groaning and days of weeping? Do you throw yourself off the side of the building? Well, that's what Job faced when what happened to him. So we can take some lessons from Job's. But what is your identity, your achievement, and your self-esteem really based on? That's the questions this time is asking. Where is the treasure heap of your life located? Scripture has a lot to say about the gathering of heaps, so I'd like to share some of those key verses with you so that when you go about this business of heap gathering, you can make informed decisions about what kind of heap you would like yours to be. So, in the world's mindset, and the excuse me, and the resources of the earth, we have this idea, and it's not even true, but we have this idea that there are only so many resources to go around. There's only so many we know about. We're discovering more, but the population of the earth is also growing rapidly, and we can't seem to be able to keep up with it. And that's why everyone is on this mad scramble to get enough resources together in their major wage-earning years so that they have enough into the future for retirement. And I want to equate that thinking to something in economics called the zero-sum game. This is what the zero-sum game is. Think about a table full of poker players. Every poker player has, we'll just say they started up with the same amount of cash. Every poker player has their heap of chips in front of them. And they keep playing the game, and there's no chips added to the board, there's no chips taken away from the board, but they keep playing the game until one player has no more chips, and they keep on playing and he leaves the game, and this goes on until there's one player and he's got all the chips and winner takes it all. That's a zero-sum mentality in game theory terms. And the winner takes it all. That's the Babylon mentality. Dog eat dog competition. You have to get your kids the best education. You got to get them in the best schools. They've got to have the best education, go to the best colleges, have the best career, do the best networking, get the best promotions. You got to know how to run your social media platform because that's just your reputation out there. And you got to brand yourself to make yourself big and make yourself somebody. Guess what? The economy of heaven is exactly opposite to that. It is not a zero-sum game. In fact, when you conduct your life and your work in a manner that is obedient to what God has ordained for you to do in that day, you tap into the resources of heaven, into the wealth of the bank account of Jesus, and you are flowing, you are living out of the resources of heaven. And as you become, as God gives more to you, you become a discipled steward of the blessings, and you begin to tithe your blessings. It opens the windows of heaven over and the floodgates over your life, and you become a conduit that God can bless the earth through because of your faithful stewardship. And in the economy of heaven, when people do that, everybody gets richer. The blessings and the resources that are released make everyone more wealthy and more satisfied in their soul. You've tapped into the bank account of Jesus. There's no zero-sum game in God's kingdom. There's no need for competition for the blessings, the glory, the promotion, the anointings. There is more than enough to go around for everyone and have everyone's custom portion for them. And there's only koinonia, the shared wealth of the commonwealth of heaven. And when we live in it together, everybody benefits. Everybody gets richer. Righteousness, not covetousness, is the actual promoter of wealth. And we see this in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there be not room enough to receive it. So this is God's incredible statement. And he's saying this because this is really the teaching on the tithe. And when we get the tithe nailed down in our life, it's really important. We're receiving the blessings of God, but then we are returning something to the Lord because we're making a statement. And this is the statement that we're making through the tithe. I do not belong to the kingdom of Babylon. I belong to the kingdom of God. And this tithe is a statement of my faith in God. I live in the bank account of Jesus. And you are making an incredibly powerful spiritual statement to the powers that be. And there's something that happens in your heart when you release the tithe. You release the fear and the grinding and the dog-eat-dog mentality. You are saying to the Lord, I trust you. And when you release the tithe, all the rest of your other money comes under the blessing and protection of the Lord. This is powerful stuff. But let me just say this. It releases us from the fear and the need for heaping, and the, because God is, we're keeping an open conduit between the Lord and ourselves. Okay, remember this. If you remember nothing else about this session, remember this. God does not need your money. I'm going to say it again. God does not need your money. The silver is his and the gold is his, and he can lay his hands on any of it anywhere in the world whenever he needs to. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And he knows if he has your money, he has your heart. Because remember when Jesus said, where your treasure is, so will your heart be also. The tithe is instituted to help you in faith keep tapping back into the dependency on God and into the bank account of Jesus, and to break off that spirit of Babylon that just wants to come and overwhelm us every week, every day in, day out of our lives. And it keeps us open to the mutual bank account between God and ourselves. And in John, the beloved, has this to say in 1 John 2:15-17, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the craving for sensual gratification, the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. Wow. Nobody is going to say it more clearly than John said it. He said, where is your heart? Where's your dependency? Whose kingdom are you building? God's or yours? It's not that the Father begrudges your house and your family, your life to prosper. He doesn't begrudge that you should become great on the earth. He's simply jealous that you don't put your house ahead of his house. And in Deuteronomy 8:17-18, he warns us about what will happen if we do that. And beware, Deuteronomy 8:17-18, and beware lest you say in your mind and heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So that's the warning. Don't get this idea, I'm all that in a bag of chips, because look what I've accomplished, look what I've done. Very dangerous thinking. Very dangerous. And so I just want to come against that with the things that Jesus has taught us about how to relax and get in the flow of the kingdom of God that is flowing and moving around us. Let the river of God that's inside you come out and dominate your life. This is how it's done. I'm reading from Luke 12:22-34, and this also is the passage we call the Beatitudes, and I'm reading it from the Message Bible, which is probably a version you have not heard. He continued this subject with his disciples. Don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is much more to your inner life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the ravens, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, carefree in the care of God. And you count far more. Has anyone by fussing before the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? If fussing can't even do that, why fuss at all? Walk in the fields and look at the wildflowers. They don't fuss with their appearance, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the wildflowers, most of them never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not to be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourself a bank that can't go bankrupt, a bank in heaven far from robbers, safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and to end up being. So that's a new take on some scriptures where most of us are very, very familiar with. Jesus is giving a totally clear and simple teaching about what our whole attitude is supposed to be towards the heap. It's not that hard to understand. However, it's quite difficult to practice. It requires experience and obedience and discipline and maturity to let more and more of the world fall off of us and trust in God. To live in a revelation of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who foresees and provides. And if we don't believe what Jesus says in these passages, if we don't believe what Jesus teaches about riches, we can hardly expect that we're going to be able to access the bank account of Jesus. Because we have to believe him in the way he says that we access it. So the kingdom of heaven works on the manna principle, and that's found, I believe, in about Exodus 16, verse 11, where it says, he who gathered much had none left over. He who gathered little had no lack. The kingdom of God runs on the manna principle. What does that mean? Sufficient unto the day. God's grace and his provision comes one day at a time. And the same thing happens with our treasure and our hoarding. When we get in a worldly mentality and we treasure up more and our identity starts to come onto how big our heap is, it gets wormy. It gets wormy, just like the manna did when the Israelites tried to hoard it over from one day to another. And it ends up bringing us trouble instead of bringing us blessing. But the world is all about getting and keeping. And so we have to learn how to fight. Oh, just fight it. A spirit of greed and hoarding. The same way we would fight a plague. And in fact, I have a challenge for us this morning, and it's this. Go home, look around you, look in the garage. Are all the boxes full of storage stuff you have? What are you holding on to? Furniture, clothing, supplies, tools you just don't need anymore. You got duplicates of it or whatever. Something that you could donate to charity or Habitat for Humanity. And sometimes this simple act of clearing out things and giving opens the conduits and breaks down that stronghold of fear for the future in a very powerful way. We need to catch ourselves whenever we find ourselves being overtaken by the fear of the future and greed, which tries to get a very diseased grip on us. And people around us try to feed that fear, and it's very, very dangerous, and it's very, very wrong. It's directly contradictory to the scriptures that we've covered already. So there you can be in the Babylon mentality, heap gathering. You can be a world heaper. Or you can be a kingdom reaper. And I'm going to give you some reasons why it's a bad idea to be a world heaper. And not that I haven't already, but here's some more. Okay, just for a moment, let's do a little imagination exercise. Close your eyes. Now I want you to think about all the banks in the world, all the bank vaults, and all the money and the valuables all over the world, in whatever currency it is, think about that are in those banks. Think about the treasury, the deposit boxes and their safety deposit boxes. Think about individual treasures that people have stored in those safety deposit boxes. Then I want you to think about the gemstones in the jewelry houses, or cut and uncut, mined or unmined. Think about the mines that are underneath the earth that we don't even know about yet, we haven't even discovered. Think about the storehouses and the factories of precious metals, gold, platinum, palladium, uranium. Just for a moment, just think about the treasures of the earth. Now, I want you to understand this, because this is key. It all belongs to God. Right now, whoever is holding it, it doesn't matter. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. That's from Haggai 2:8, says the Lord. And now, the Lord, it all belongs to the Lord. And here's the kicker. At any moment in time, he can put his hand on whatever vault, whatever currency, whatever hoard someone's got secretly stored up, he can put his hand on it and move it from one place to another and distribute it where from wherever it is being stored or hoarded or concealed, anywhere, anytime, through any channel. There's no laws that can stop him, security agents, anything, governmental guidelines, the way banks run, nothing can stop him. It's his. It belongs to him. And just in case you've forgotten, here's another little tidbit for you from Leviticus 25:23. The land also belongs to the Lord. We are simply stewards of it. All the land of the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So whenever you lose track of those two main things, you're in big trouble keeping. Number one reason not to embrace a world heaper mentality, it's a lifestyle that is based on deception, fraud, and violence. And there's a passage from James 5:1-5. It goes like this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your silver, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And if that isn't a graphic piece of scripture that captures poetically and spiritually the most powerful and profound truth about the way the world runs, I don't know one you can compare it to. The problem is that it turns us into users, not sharers. So in order to do things the way the world does, you have to trample on covenant behavior. You have to use people that are weaker than you are. And that the whole kingdom of God is based on covenant behavior. So that's out of schwack, right out of the gates. The world gains its power by the oppression, exploitation, and enslavement of those who have less in the world. The poor, the fatherless, the homeless, weak, broken, entire nations are subjugated to the will of other nations. The world is not interested in the wider economy of breaking the grip of poverty and slavery, although it gives lip service to it. It is interested only in feathering its own nest and increasing its own power base. It doesn't care how many poor it has to evict to build a skyscraper. It doesn't care how many children it chains to sewing machines in order to increase its profit margins. It doesn't care how much environment it pollutes or common resources it rapes to streamline productivity and take top market share. It doesn't care. Babylon is out for number one. One of the top reasons that God brings judgment on people and entire nations, you need to read the Old Testament again. It's because of these issues. Justice, mercy, and covenant behavior are being desecrated. Whole nations have been destroyed over this issue. And note the justice and sovereignty of God that we can see in this James passage. The very heap that you collected and you thought was going to testify to how great you are, how hard you worked, how smart you were, it is actually going to testify to the disobedience of your stewardship. It's going to testify against you. Wow. It's going to testify that you robbed something from where it ought to have gone and you kept it for yourself. And secondly, why not to be a world heaper? No matter how much you get, it won't satisfy you. We read in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with gain. This also is vanity, emptiness, falsity, and futility. Solomon, the wisest, richest man on the earth, said, guess what? Doesn't make any difference how much you have. It ain't going to make you happy. You still can't get no satisfaction. And that what is heaped up in the vanity of pride instead of the substance of faith does not have the capacity to satisfy. Your coffers can be full, but your fear can remain. That's heavy. Think on that. Therefore, accumulation is deceptive because it does not deliver what it promotes and advertises. Worldly people think they're satisfied because they don't know God. They don't have the beauty of the anointing, of what it feels like when you get something in your life and you know the Lord gave me that. There's no feeling like it to know that blessing came from God and it is protected and it is holy. And they just think that what they accumulate, that's the best there is. And finally, a reason not to be a world heaper. You can't take it with you, honey. Job 1:21. And Job said, naked without possessions came I into this world from my mother's womb, and naked without possessions shall I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the paradox is you can collect your heap. You can roar up to the finish line, be all full of yourself. But once you draw that last breath and cross the line into eternity, you will not take one shred of it with you. The book of Job is a study in what happens when a man with a big old heap gets decimated to nothing, but still trusts in God. God will mess with your heap. That's the lesson of the book of Job. But how you come through that, that's up to you. Why does God mess with our heap? Because he wants to refocus our dependency and our heart back on him so that he can, even when there's more faith, he can increase the blessing. When there's more capacity, when there's more ischus, there's more dunamis. But there's also more plutos. Ooh, good thinking. Okay, he wants you not to turn it into an idol in your life. The blessing is the blessing, but God is God. We need to keep that straight. And he wants us to understand true riches according to heaven's definition, so that all the riches that you heap up in your lifetime will be a variety that you can take with you into eternity because you've stewarded them properly. And it's not that you're taking the actual substance, but you are taking what you did with it and who you became because of it and the relationships you forged and the gospel you preached and the souls you won. All of that goes with you. And it's going to be your commendation, your identity, and your reward. So let's just talk about this business of true riches again. So we've decided world heaping, not so smart. Kingdom reaping might be the way to go. In Isaiah 33, verses 5 to 6, God teaches us that there are things that are worth more than money, and they cannot be purchased by money. Isaiah 33, 5 to 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. There will be stability in your times, an abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The reverent fear and worship of the Lord is your treasure and his. Ooh, there's the bank account of Jesus right there. There will be justice, righteousness, stability in your time, salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, true riches, and worth more than money. And so it's important for us to understand that the fear of the Lord is your treasure and his. Wow. Do you understand that the Lord regards your attitude and the way you walk in respect, awe, or devotion to Him as treasure? That's what He calls it. It's the currency between you and Him that keeps the supply of God flowing in your life. Your attitude and trust of dependency is what the Lord is looking for. When that state is reached, you're standing under open heavens and you're able to receive what you need when you need it. In Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 3, Isaiah 45, 1 to 3, "And I will give you," the Lord says, "the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name." Ooh, that's just so good. The Lord has things for you to mine. He's got places for you to go. He's got paths for you to walk that have treasure on them nobody else can even access. They are for you by name. That is so good. He will give His people knowledge of wisdom, skill, talent, even genius that He has placed within us so we can excel in the world and find our own particular niche of blessing and distinction. That's the kind of crown He wants to give us. The knowledge that may be obtained on the internet is nothing compared to the riches of creativity and revelation God will give to those people who put Him first and seek His face. Remember that Indiana Jones story of coming into the big treasure house? God can actually give us that anointing to know how to hunt for and find treasure nobody else even has a clue about. There is great treasure to be found in the natural and spiritual realms that only the Spirit-led person will be able to find and use. For those who pursue the wisdom of the kingdom of God and not the greed of the world, direction to find these great caches in the Spirit will be given. They'll do exploits, and they'll be Solomons on the earth. They'll be kings and priests to their God. And just in closing, I want to share this idea. There are holy heaps in Scripture, and David actually is a man with a huge holy heap. Remember when, of course, he was running from Saul, he collected men around him, but afterwards he went to warfare with a lot of different tribes to try to establish Israel as the nation to God and Jerusalem as the capital city. And he had to fight a lot of fights to do it. And he fought those fights and he took a lot of spoil from the enemy. But David was a man who was more concerned about getting Israel together and finding a place for the Ark of the Covenant so that God could be properly worshipped. That was the whole focus of his heart. He wasn't thinking about, ooh, I whipped that enemy, and ooh, I took this much treasure. He didn't care. He just put it all away in a room until, and David was the epitome of the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And that's what David did. But one day when he came up with this idea, it troubled him that he was sitting in his house and God was sitting in a tent. It really bugged him. And so it began to move on his heart that God needed a building. He needed a temple. And of course, the Lord did not, that was not the Lord's job for him, but for his son. But nonetheless, Solomon built the temple, but beloved, David paid for it. Because one day he went, "Ooh, wait a second. I got all the resources. I got the silver. I got the gold. I got the iron. I got the brass. It's in the back room. And we're just going to haul that all out and make a temple unto the Lord." And the heap of his spoil of warfare was used to build the temple. So take a lesson from David and dedicate your heap to the Lord. And your heap will outlast your lifetime with the blessings it produces. You can be someone with a holy heap, if it's gathered in God, for Him, and controlled by Him. And that's good news. That's how to enter the true riches through the path of money and blessing and Plutos, which can sometimes be extremely tricky. So thank you, Lord, for this resource. Help us to be wise with it. Lord, help us to look at it in a whole new way, to be able to call it forth when we need it, and to be able to give it out generously when you direct us. Oh, Lord, sanctify our heap. I ask it in the name of Jesus. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.